He is the author or the progenitor of all that is eternal and everlasting in your life and in mine.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
His name is the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We proceed in this series on the thesis that Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient to meet every one of our needs. I think every Christian needs to realize that Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient to meet every one of our needs. Whatever those needs might be, the Son of God is quite capable of meeting them. We need no one else. And the fourth credential supplied by Isaiah in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which substantiates that thesis, is this credential: His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now, that's a peculiar expression. That the Son should be called the Father is puzzling for a moment until we understand the Jewish mentality. In a Jewish culture, in the Jewish mind, the term Father always carried with it, at least in symbolic form and principled form, it always carried with it the idea of originator of something, the originator of something, the progenitor of something, or the author of something. It could be used in a metaphorical as well as in a literal or a physical sense. Satan, for example, in the Jewish scriptures, Satan, for example, is called the father of lies. He's the author, the originator of the lie. John 8 and verse 44. He spawned it. He brought it into existence. The lie. I think every one of us ought to be reminded of that truth whenever we're tempted to defect from the truth or betray the truth or to tell a lie. Satan is the father of the lie. He's the author, progenitor, or originator of it. We're told in kind of an obscure passage way back there in the Old Testament, Genesis 4 and verse 20, that Jabal is the father of such as dwell in tents, and he is the father of such who have cattle. It means that he is the progenitor, he's the originator, he's the author of all who engage in that kind of an occupation. He fathered it, he spawned it. He was the first, the originator, the author. So Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is the Everlasting Father. If you were to translate that quite literally, the Hebrew is the Avi Av, the Father of Eternity, would be a literal rendering of that phrase. He is the Father of Eternity, the Avi, the Father of Av, Eternity. Jesus Christ is the originator, he is the author or the progenitor of all that is eternal and everlasting in your life and in mine. If we want an eternal dimension, if we want a spiritual dimension, if we want something that is truly everlasting, theologically and biblically, to permeate and control and regulate and influence our lives, then it will come from Jesus Christ. He will spawn it. He will father it. He will bring it into being in our lives. For me, Jesus Christ became the Father of eternity, the Father of an eternal dimension, a spiritual dimension in my life. For me, Jesus Christ became the Father of eternity in my own life. Sunday evening, Little Baptist Church, outside the little town of Montrose, Michigan, near Flint, Michigan, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And for the first time in my life, there was an eternal, everlasting, spiritual dimension that brought meaning, forgiveness, cleansing, purpose, destiny that I'd never had before. I never fully realized in that moment the significance and the impact of the Father of Eternity permeating the life of a 16-year-old boy. What a radical change it made in my life. What a tremendous day it was for me. The Sunday before Christmas, 1957, the Lord Jesus Christ spawned that dimension of eternity in my own life. And without that eternal dimension, there is a powerful element of emptiness. Without that eternal dimension, you may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you know full well in your heart you've never been born again. You've never truly been saved. You can't point to a time when you opened up your heart to the Son of God And by faith, you invited him from the outside to the inside. You opened the door and received him as your Lord and Savior. It may be that you're here without that eternal dimension. Without that eternal dimension, there is a powerful element of emptiness and frustration and meaninglessness and boredom which will be attached to our lives. We can fill up our lives with activity, but we don't fill up our lives with meaning, with quality, apart from the Son of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We become a people. If we do not have this eternal dimension in our life, if the Father of eternity has not yet permeated our being, we've not yet been saved, we become a people who have essentially everything that we want, only to discover that we do not want anything that we have, because the things we have cannot do for us what Jesus Christ can do for us. Possessions cannot provide an eternal dimension in our life. Only a very significant personality can. That is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of eternity. And he spawns, he fathers, he originates, he authors an eternal dimension in the life of each one of us. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He lifts us above the level of the temporal. He sets us free from the binding influences of time, the weapons of time against us. He sets us free from those binding influences, and he introduces us into the sphere of the eternal. He gives us some roots in eternity that can only bring meaning. It can only bring fulfillment. It can only bring joy down into a man's life. We must be certain. There must be no question about this. We must be settled and certain that we have come to experience this new dimension of the eternal in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity. We must settle that issue. And I think that there are two, as I look at it, there are two significant aspects of this facet of Christ's character. He's the Father of eternity that need to be analyzed. And I see them right here in this expression. He is the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. Two facets of that aspect of his character that need to be analyzed. First of all, I want to look at his paternal qualities. He's a father. Paternal. I want to look at his paternal qualities. He's a father. In a very special sense to us. And then at the end, I want to look at his eternal qualities and see how the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ can be experienced in my own life. There are four steps in it. First, his paternal qualities, and then his eternal qualities. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father? In the biblical model, what does it mean to be a father? I think that there are five terms, if they're properly understood, that will help us to discern the significance of this imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Father. In the biblical model, it means something very significant to be a father. And I believe there are five terms that will express or answer that question. What does it mean for him to be our Father? First term is patriarch. And the emphasis in that term is on absolute supremacy. The second term is priest. The emphasis there is on spirituality. The third term is provider. All of these terms express what it means to be a father in the biblical model. Patriarch, priest, provider. The emphasis there is on absolute sufficiency, meeting every one of our needs as our provider. Fourth term is protector. It's the function of a father to protect. And the emphasis there is on safety. He provides safety. And the final term is passion or love. And the emphasis there is on sensitivity. Let's look at his paternal qualities for just a moment. The first term, which explains what it means to be a father in terms of the biblical model, is that term patriarch. In the patriarchal system of the ancient world, the father had supreme rights. He was a patriarch, a significant personality, a prominent personality in the truest sense of the term. The family in the ancient world was viewed as a little kingdom within itself, over which the father, the patriarch, was to rule. And he ruled, even to the right of life and death of the children, the grandchildren, and the servants. Isaac understood that principle. That's why he willingly laid down his life in Genesis 22 before his father. He understood the principle of patriarchal authority. The father had the right even of execution within the family. The principal duties of the children in those ancient families, and as far as I'm concerned, in our modern families, the principal duties of the children were reverence and obedience to their patriarch, their father. So Jesus Christ, when the Bible says that he is our Father, that he spawns this eternal dimension in our life, and in that sense becomes our Father, Jesus Christ is our spiritual patriarch. You and I are members judicially of a kingdom. We are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And Jesus Christ is the supreme authority in the kingdom. It is our proud privilege and it is our awesome responsibility to reverence him and to obey him, even to the point of life and death. If it means that obedience requires the forfeiture of our life, even to that point we are to obey him. He is the Father. He is the patriarch, the spiritual patriarch in this spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of priests, which will become a literal kingdom when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. The second term which explains the model of fatherhood in the Bible is the word priest. The emphasis there is on spirituality. Before the institution of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, the Old Testament patriarch was also the priest of his family. Before the institution of the Levitical priesthood in the days of Moses, the Old Testament patriarch was also the priest of his family. He assumed full responsibility for the spiritual development of his wife and his children. Every father ought to assume that responsibility in this day and age. Full responsibility for the spiritual development and well-being of his wife and his children. He offered, in that ancient economy before the institution of the Levitical priesthood, he offered the appropriate sacrifices. He interceded for his family, as Abraham did for Lot, for example. He functioned as Lot's father. He was his uncle, really, but he functioned as his father. As Abraham did for Lot in Genesis 18, and as Job did for his children in Job 1, assumed full responsibility for spiritual development, offered the appropriate sacrifices, and interceded for his family. So Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he assumes full responsibility for meeting our spiritual needs. In fact, the Bible says there's nobody else in the entire universe that can meet our spiritual needs outside of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity, the one who spawns the eternal dimension in our lives. We're taught in the New Testament that as our high priest, he's able to succor. What an old English word. He's able to succor, to sympathize, and to save. We're taught all those things in the book of Hebrews, defining the function of our great high priest, meeting the spiritual needs of our lives. He is able to succor, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, S-U-C-C-O-R. It's a beautiful word, really, when you understand what it means. You know what it means, really? The Greek word behind that word, succor, means to run to the aid of those who are crying out for help. It's a combination of two Greek words, one to run, the other those who are crying out. Hebrews 2:18, to run to the aid of those who are crying out for help. As our high priest, that's precisely what he does. He is immediately accessible to any who cry out for help. He's able to succor. He's able to sympathize, the Bible says. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. He's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And the offering which our high priest brings in our behalf is not that of another, but of himself. He offers himself without spot to God in our behalf. Hebrews 9, verse 14. He is our patriarch. He is our priest. He has absolute supremacy over our lives, and we're to reverence and obey him. And he provides for every one of our spiritual needs, and there's no other personality in the entire universe that can do that for us.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Unlike the hireling who flees when danger comes and leaves the sheep alone, unlike the hireling, Jesus Christ cares for the sheep. He loves them.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.